beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, and that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The word of the Lord.
Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel?
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory be to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The gospel of the Lord.
You may be seated. Lord Jesus, we pray in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the will of the Father, that you would dwell with us and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, may the word go deep into our hearts so that we have an affection for what we hear from you and what we see of you. I pray these words would not go into the ears only, but would sink into our hearts, that we would pray for an affection for Jesus that supersedes our circumstances. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Philippians, specifically Philippians 3:14. There's some other verses around in Philippians that we're going to be looking at too, just for context. But the way to understand, especially Philippians 3, is Paul is talking to us in a picture. He's giving us a picture. In fact, just about everywhere we read in Scripture, there's a picture being created. We don't usually read things like that, or our imagination isn't as good as those, as the ancients. But when somebody is speaking, like the scripture we just heard, you know, there's a garden being described, there's a watchtower, and so people would image that and see that in their minds when they're hearing the words. Paul here is creating a picture, and the picture would be of an Olympic athlete. This athlete is running in a competition in order to receive a prize. And so you see people running. There's one person in particular who is running, and he says that, "I'm running in this race." And he describes himself as a runner in the race. And he would describe us as a runner in this same race. And he says, "I'm running this race, and my goal is to win a prize." Because usually when somebody, you know, we see it in the Olympics, don't we? When somebody wins a prize, right? They go up, and if they've won a gold medal, and you know, everybody sees them wearing their gold medal, and he has that prize that he's worked maybe his whole life for, or she's worked her whole life for, and now she's on television around the world, being broadcast around the world. Here's the prize that she worked her entire life to get. Well, that's what Paul is saying. My entire life is dedicated to winning this prize. So let me read in Philippians 3:12-14, and I just want you to sort of imagine in your mind this race. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." I'm still running. "But I press on, I run forward to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize." So two times there he uses the word goal and then says to win the prize, "for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, when we read a scripture like this, we have to really be careful. Because the default of our heart is a performance default. Meaning, we see just about everything in life, ever since the fall, this is true of human beings, we see everything in life as a competition where we are performing in order to get a prize. We go to work to get money so we can buy a house, maybe buy a boat, you know, maybe buy a summer home, maybe buy a new car, and that's the prize for our work. We buy this new car and we think all of this work is paid off. I've gotten the money to acquire this prize. And so we think about just about every prize in some material way, having to do with the approval of men and women. We have performed, they say thumbs up, God says thumbs up, way to go. We've performed and we've won this prize, this car, you know, this $1 million, this beautiful mansion. And we even speak of mansions oftentimes in heaven. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a mansion for you." And so we think, I'm performing in order to win that prize. That's not what Paul's talking about. He is not talking about performing to win a prize that has to do with performance. It's a different kind of prize. He's working for something else. He's moving for something else. He's pursuing something else. He's running for something different than a gold medal. In fact, he told us earlier in this very same book, he tells us earlier, all the prizes I had, look, if you want to talk to somebody who's won a race, Paul would say, I had already won. I mean, I had everything. I was wealthy. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. If anybody had this world on a platter, it was me. And he said, I count all of those things as rubbish. All the things that we would count as a prize to be won by performance, Paul says, I count them as rubbish. It's trash. It's nothing. It means nothing to me. As a matter of fact, I'd leave it behind. And when he's running here, he's talking about that very thing. Forgetting what's behind, those prizes, those trinkets, I leave behind me because I'm not running for this kind of prize. In fact, I'm not even earning a prize. I'm running, not earning. See, when we think about running, we think about earning, don't we? I'm working, I'm earning a living, I'm earning money too. He's not earning anything. And so he's running after something, but not earning it. Now, usually we just can't imagine what that looks like. Well, how do you run after something without it being earning it? Well, we run after food, don't we? We run after sweet drink, don't we? We run after beauty, don't we? We see a beautiful garden and we run after that garden, don't we? As a matter of fact, there's beauty all around us that you do not have to earn at all. There's just beautiful sunsets almost every day in Myrtle Beach, and we do not have to earn it. It comes to us. But how many of us actually expect it and look forward to it? How many of us enjoy it? It may be that we are like C.S. Lewis playing with mud pies by the sea, mud pies in the slums when we're being offered a holiday by the sea. He's not earning. He's pursuing something because it's gorgeous. He's pursuing something because it's beautiful. He's pursuing something because it's captivated his heart. And he says, this is the goal of my life. Everything else I count as loss. Everything else I count as garbage. Everything that you and I would look at and say, wow, oh my goodness, that's what I'm after. There's some of us that have worked our entire lives to come to retirement so that we get this prize, that we ran our whole lives after this prize called retirement. And maybe it's just not all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, maybe it wasn't much of a prize after all. Isn't it true that we dedicate our lives to running after a prize that once we get that prize, it's not enough? We need more and more and more. And so we keep performing on the performance treadmill to get the world's trinkets, which when we get them, honestly mean nothing. So what is he running after? What is the prize? Well, he told us earlier in Philippians 7 through 8 and also 10 and 11. He told us what the prize was. Let's go back to where he says, you know, this stuff I left behind. He said in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Jesus. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice that he didn't say the prize is Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not just having heaven and knowing him from a distance. That's not what he's saying. In fact, the word he uses here is knowing close up. It's knowing something close up. Being able to examine it, knowing all the beauty of it. And then he says, that I may know him. Right here he uses a different word for know, which goes even further. The word here he uses for know is actually experiential knowledge. It means to feel, to perceive. And it means, it has this odd meaning, to become known as I am knowing. It's actually knowing together with someone. What a weird word. It's relational knowledge. In fact, this word is a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. How about that? And he says, this is how I want to know. I want to know Jesus Christ as he is knowing me. It is a knowing together. So it's not knowing Christ from a distance. This is not a distant knowledge. This is not an intellectual knowledge. This is not a mechanical knowledge. This is an organic, experiential knowledge of who Christ is in relationship to me and who I am in relationship to him. It's hard for us to get our heads around it. Let me give you an example that may help you. Martha Jo and I were married in 1988. When we married, I was a poor kid from inner city Atlanta, and she was an upper middle class kid from Charlotte, in Myers Park, as they say. All of the kids were expected to go to college in her family. For me, if a kid finished high school, it was a big deal. We came from a completely different parents, completely different families, completely different communities. When we started dating in college, people could not figure it out. No one asked me, what in the world are you doing dating Martha Jo? But so many people asked Martha Jo, what in the world are you doing dating Tim? It was hard to imagine. Why was she doing this? And so two people who are completely different get married and become one heart and one soul. And over the last 32 years, and boy, this was tough. It was tough to start with. I mean, really tough. And so we wrestled and knocked against each other and rubbed against each other and kept working through issues and problems and discussing things. And after 32 years, we are now walking together. You see, we have known life together over the last 32 years. Is it 32 or 33? 32, okay, I wanted to be sure. I don't want to get in trouble up here. Over the last 32 years. And I am a different person because I have grown together with Martha Jo. I have known her and she has known me. No one knows Martha Jo like me, and no one knows me like Martha Jo. And so I've discovered different things about myself that I didn't know that were there that Martha Jo brought out with her love. This is what Paul is saying. I want to know Jesus in this way so that I become a different person by knowing him and being known by him. Things are changed in my soul and my affections are changed so that those things mean nothing and he means everything. This is the goal. This is the prize, to know him as he is knowing me. And he talked about this in Corinthians when he said, someday the veil of this bride is going to be lifted, and he who I saw in the mirror dimly, now I'm going to see face to face. And for him, that meant everything, to be known by King Jesus and to know King Jesus intimately. He used about five things in the scripture there to say ways in which he wants to know Jesus that kind of give us a clue. He says, I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. I want to know Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know Jesus by being conformed to his death. I want to know Jesus in regard to being a citizen in heaven where he is my king. And I want to know Jesus with a transformed body that is like his transformed body, to come together with him and see him with transformed eyes and speak to him with a transformed tongue and to hear him with transformed ears and to touch him with transformed hands. This is an experience that I've never had before, and I can't wait. To him, this is Disney World. To them, this is everything. He's not looking for a mansion. He's not looking for a street of gold. He's not looking for some reward having to do with something other than King Jesus. He's looking for King Jesus, and it's capturing him. His faith is not performance-oriented. His faith is relational. It's a relationship. He's in union with King Jesus, and he's delighting in him and cannot wait to delight in him in deeper ways. What does this mean, fellowship of his suffering? Let's just go through real quick. These things, power is resurrection, fellowship is suffering. What he's saying is this, and this is the question that we should ask ourselves this morning, these questions, okay? Who am I in living intimately together with King Jesus? Who am I? What person am I when I live intimately together with King Jesus in the power of his resurrection? What he's saying here is, what is it like to live life in the resurrection, in the power of resurrection, without any fear of death? What would it be like? How would the conversations on social media be different if people were not afraid of death? What is it like to do life together with Jesus without any fear of death, living in the power of his resurrection, knowing that my life is never going to end, but is going to move forward in greater and greater joy? The fellowship of his sufferings. What's the question there? What is it like to suffer while I'm in fellowship together with King Jesus, so that there is meaning to my suffering and there is someone walking together with me in my suffering? Paul said it was a joy of his to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's because Christ is with him. He's doing life. We even see people in the Bible who are suffering, and yet there is a joy in their life because King Jesus is walking together with them. What does it mean to have suffering while Jesus is walking together with us? Conform to his death. What would it be like to be woven together with him at the moment of my death, so that at the moment of my death, I am not alone, but I am peering into the face of Christ? After 32 years of ministry, I've sat with people who were dying, who knew Christ Jesus, and there was just something about how they went through death. I remember one who was dying, and right before his death, he raised his hands. Others who, right before their death, they smile because they can see him. That is a different kind of death. What is it like to be woven together with King Jesus at the moment of my death? And what will it be like to live as a citizen of heaven, to live each and every day in a world where everyone and everything is living in a woven together relationship with King Jesus? What is that going to be like? What is it going to be like when everybody that you see, everybody that you talk to, every tree, every bird, every blade of grass is living together in perfect harmony, woven together with King Jesus? We have no idea what a relationship with another human being is like. It is going to be glorious, delightful. And then he says, with a transformed body, and I already touched on this already, but what will it be like to live in a perpetually healthy body that is perfectly conformed to the glorious body of King Jesus? You see, Paul says, this is my goal. This is my prize. This is what I run after, leaving everything else behind because it means nothing to me. It's just trinkets. This is life that is really life, he says. And then to just close everything, in Philippians 3:15, he says this: all of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. Everyone who is mature in Christ should see it the way I'm seeing it. And then, when he says that, that makes my heart drop a little because I'm like, But then he says this: but if on some point you think differently, God will make that clear to you. In other words, we can rest in our sanctification because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to do this for us if we are in Christ Jesus. It's not anything actually that we have to force to happen. It's something that, no matter what, if you are in King Jesus, he is going to make this clear to you. But it makes me ask some questions. Those who are mature. Do I live every day like a betrothed bride who delights in her future husband, who longs to be together with her Savior, who longs to know who she will be and what life will be like when she is finally living intimately together with her King? Do I live every day like that? No, I don't. Sadly, I don't. I don't know about you, but I don't. I don't have that view. Even though I'm a pastor and have ministered for 32 years and I've been a Christian for I don't. I do not have that level of maturity and desire for Christ. I do not have that level of affection for Christ. But this is the one thing that we can do. We can forget what lays behind us, hold our arms open to what lies in front of us, and joyfully run forward, press on toward the great prize of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can rest. We can rest in the knowledge that even though we do not yet prize King Jesus in the way that we should, we do not yet prize King Jesus the way that Paul does here, we can rest because the Holy Spirit is maturing our souls so that with every day that passes, the things of this world are fading away while the beauty of Christ becomes increasingly clear. If you would, bow your heads and receive this prayer.